Spiritual growth always begins with a healthy root system. Today on Daily in the Word, Dr. Paul Chappell continues in his series on becoming rooted and grounded in Christ.
If we think we're so high and mighty in America, if we think all the blessings come from our intellect and our military might, I've got to tell you what, we are mistaken. Every blessing we've had, every crop, every time you go to the store and get food, every victory in military battle, every blessing comes from God above. And we would be wise to remember and give thanks to God from whom all blessings flow.
We live in a shallow and uprooted society, but as Christians, we can be firmly rooted in our relationship with Christ. In our series, Rooted for Growth, we will discover the nutrients we need to remain spiritually strong. Welcome to Daily in the Word. This program features the teaching and preaching of Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. If you don't have a healthy spiritual root system, then every part of your life is impacted negatively. Through today's scriptures, we will explore what it means to be a rooted Christian who is growing in the likeness of Jesus Christ. And now, here's Pastor Paul Chappell with part two of a message called A Rooted Heritage.
When you study the facts, 52 out of the 55 signers of the Declaration of Independence were Orthodox believers in Jesus Christ. And that's why when you read a lot of our founding documents, whether the Declaration, whether you read the walls in D.C., you're going to find inscriptions speaking about our Creator, speaking about Christ, speaking about the blessings that come from above. The truth is that our founders had a heart for the Lord. They wanted God's blessing. They didn't want the anger of God. They were in war after war. They needed help in the Revolutionary War. They needed help to have peace during the Civil War. We trusted in God during World War I and World War II. Prayers were made in Congress that God would bless America. As early as 1636, Roger Williams, the founder of Rhode Island, who was also a Baptist minister, was a man who founded that state in order that they might in that colony worship freely. A few years later, in Connecticut, there was a Connecticut Constitution that was written, and the framework was written out, and the words said, "We do therefore associate ourselves as on public state or commonwealth, and do for ourselves and our successors enter into combination and federation together to maintain and preserve liberty and the purity of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, whom we now profess." George Washington, our first president, in his diary wrote, quote, "Let my heart, gracious God, be so affected with your glory and majesty that I will make that I will fulfill these weighty duties which you have required of me. I have called upon you to pardon me and to forgive me of my sins. Thank you for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ offered on the cross for me. You gave your son to die for me and have given me the assurance of salvation." Washington later prayed that God would teach us to love justice, mercy, and humility according to the divine author of our blessed religion. Grant our supplications, we pray, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Patrick Henry wrote these words, "It cannot be stated too strongly or too loudly that America was founded by Christians with faith in Jesus Christ." John Quincy Adams, "The highest glory of the American Revolution is that we joined together government with the principles of New Testament Christianity." John Jay, the first justice of the United States Supreme Court, wrote, "Providence has given to our people the choice of their rulers, and it is the duty as well as the privilege and in the interest of our Christian nation to select and prefer Christian for their rulers." In this day of tolerance, in this day of political correctness, no one denies that America has opened its arms to everyone, and let them come, but let us never deny that America was founded by Christians with Christian principles for the purpose of honoring God. The problem in Judah was that they had turned their back on the Lord and they were about to lose the land. And I want to tell you, my friends, if we think we're so high and mighty in America, if we think all the blessings come from our intellect and our military might and all of this, I've got to tell you what, we are mistaken. Every blessing we've had, every crop, every time you go to the store and get food, every victory in military battle, every blessing comes from God above. And we would be wise to remember and give thanks to God from whom all blessings flow. It is God that has blessed us. And may we not repeat the sin sins of Judah, may they cease and may we see revival in our land. But notice, secondly, the pronouncement of God. What does God think about this backsliding nation? Notice what it says in verse 5. Thus saith the Lord. By the way, I hope you're reading through your Bible this year and getting the daily devotional that we send out or getting a daily Bible reading schedule. And boy, when you read through the prophets, they didn't mince words. You know what I'm saying? I mean, Jeremiah, thus saith the Lord. He was the mouthpiece of God, and he was there to speak out to the people of Judah. And in verse 5, he says, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. You know, if Jeremiah was alive and they invited him onto primetime television, Good Morning America, some of these talk shows with some of these liberal, sassy, rebellious women and wicked, ungodly men, I'll tell you what Jeremiah would say. He'd say, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and trust in God. And I mean, he would get after them, wouldn't he? I mean, he wouldn't mince words. And that's what he said to them. Cursed be the man that trusteth in man, he says. He gives a pronouncement. Look at verse 6. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land and not inhabited. So the first thing we see, the pronouncement of God, is we see a promised curse. I mean, he says, cursed be. And curses came along in the law according to a nation that would transgress against God. For example, look at Deuteronomy 28:14. It says, and thou shalt not go aside from any of the words which I command thee this day to go to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt hearken unto the voice of the Lord God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Now let me just pause here. How many of you are thankful today that as a Christian, you live under the grace of God? But God said to these children of Judah, he said, because of what you're doing, you're bringing a curse upon the nation. And I still believe there is a principle today, though we individually under the grace of God, that when a nation turns from God, that we are positioning ourselves not for the blessing of God, but for the curse of God. And one of the parts of the curse upon a nation that turned from God, Deuteronomy 28:25, was this. The Lord shall cause thee to be smitten before thine enemies. Thou shalt go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them, and shalt be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth. And thy carcass shall be meat unto all the fowls of the air and unto the beast of the earth, and no man shall fray them away. So in verse number 5, the Bible says, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm, whose heart departeth from the Lord. You see, when we begin to trust in our education and our military, when we begin to think that we're smart because we're pluralist and because we're so tolerant of all religions and so forth, what begins to happen is that we are departing, verse number 5, departing from the Lord. We call it intellectualism. We call it education. God calls it departing from me. God says, you're turning away from me. Look at Hebrews 3 in your notes, verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Someone says, Pastor Chappell, I still believe in Jesus. I just practice Hare Krishna. I still believe in Jesus. I just like Tom Cruise, like Scientology. Well, I believe in Jesus. I just kind of believe that, you know, there's some other gods too. And all of a sudden, Jesus says, hey, wait a minute. No man can serve two masters. You don't believe in me. You've departed from me. Do you understand that? Have you ever understood in the Bible that our God is a jealous God? He doesn't want one-tenth of us. He wants all of us. And they were trying to say they believed in God, but they were adding all the Gentiles' gods as well. And so we need to take heed. And you see, the fact is, it's not according to the plan of God when we begin to deny him, when we ridicule his word and turn from his truth. Think about how it was in early America and how it is now. July 6, 1776, Samuel Adams said, the right of freedom is the gift of God Almighty. These principles are clearly seen in the New Testament. But then 1963, the Supreme Court said, the reading of the New Testament is psychologically harmful. Psychologically harmful. Madeleine Murray O'Hare and other atheists began to raise up and fight and sue. And now since then, the ACLU and all the rest of the crowd grows in number every year. The God haters are growing and growing and growing in America. And so now the revisionist historians are literally saying, well, listen, you know, we may have framed the Constitution. We may have framed our founding documents on biblical thought and principle, but we better not do that anymore. James Madison, the architect of the Constitution, said this. He said, we have staked our future on the Ten Commandments. He said, if we can get Americans to just live by the Ten Commandments. By the way, how many of you would agree, if we just get Americans to not kill each other, that'd be a good start. By the Ten Commandments. But in 1980, Ring versus Grand Forks School District, the Supreme Court said the posting of the Ten Commandments is unconstitutional. If students see them, they might meditate on them. They might even obey them. Wouldn't that be terrible if students obeyed the Ten Commandments? We don't want to offend this one over here. We don't want to offend this transgender guy here. We don't want to offend this one here. So we're throwing God under the bus, ladies and gentlemen, in America. Then and now. Did you know that early in America, in fact, from 1690 to the early 1900s, there was a book that was used in our public schools to teach children how to read? Taxpayer dollars provided these books, and the books that helped them to read were called primers. And here's one of the books that I found, a little copy that I thought you'd find interesting. And this is how they learned to read in early America. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is heaviness to his mother. B, better is little with the fear of the Lord than abundance apart from him. C, come unto Christ, all ye that are weary and heavy laden. D, do not the abominable thing which I hate, saith the Lord. E, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. How many of you would say, wouldn't it be a great day if kids could even read such words? What happened to the tolerism? What happened to the tolerance, rather? There seems to be tolerance for everything except the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1782, Congress said that they would approve and recommend to the people the Holy Bible for use in the school. But somewhere we got smarter than that. Somewhere we didn't want to offend somebody. And somehow we forgot Psalm 118:8. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in men. And God said, you have turned from me, and now you're bringing a curse upon your land. It is a promised curse. And secondly, there is a promised desolation. Now look at what it said there in verse 6 to this people of Judah. It said, for he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness. Now listen, folks. They had the blessings of the Jordan River. They had the blessings of the fertile plains surrounding Jerusalem. God had blessed them. But now they were turning from the Lord, and so he said, what's going to happen to you, you're going to be like the heath in the desert. And the word heath is referring to a strip of desert land, totally barren, parched land that no one would ever go to, where there's no sustenance, there's no fruit, there's no water. He said, you've been blessed, you've had a fertile land, but you're about ready to become like the heath, like the area that nobody would ever want, the land that nobody would buy, the land they just give away because they don't want to pay taxes on it. It's worthless, it's nothing. The problem that Judah had, they turned away from God. The pronouncement that God made, you are cursed with a curse because you have turned away from me. I don't know about you, I do not want to see America under such a curse, but I say to you today, we cannot legislate immorality. We cannot legislate ungodliness. We cannot speak against God and His Bible and then sing God Bless America and expect God to bless America. I want you to see finally this morning the promise of God. I said earlier, I'm thankful that God is merciful and He is long-suffering. Even at this moment, there may be, there could be, if we would get right with God, if we would confess our sin, if Christians would pray, if Christians would stand, somehow there could be, even now, a turning back to the Lord in America. And that is our prayer. And so notice what God promises in verse 7. He says, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. You see, God said, if you're trusting in man, there's no promise there. There's no blessing there. But if you're trusting in the Lord, he gives us, first of all, a promised blessing. And we need to learn to trust the Lord. Psalm 2 and verse 12 has sort of an interesting verse, and it sounds a little different at first, but Psalm 2:12 says, kiss the Son, capital S, kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. The word son refers to Jesus. The word kiss refers to an attitude of worship. And God is calling us to worship him, to adore the son. Hey, we're going around kissing all the other religions, if you will. We're kissing up to all of this wicked crowd. We're afraid of 2 or 3% of the population. We're kissing up to the ungodly governments around the world. Hey, somebody needs to get back to kissing the Lord and worshiping the Lord and remembering the God who blessed America in the first place, you see. Amen. 2 Chronicles 7:14 is still given to us. It's still a part of the promise. It says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. And I want you to look at that verse in your notes, because it says, if my people. You know, it's one thing to preach against Washington or Sacramento. It's one thing to do that. But God says, hey, revival is not going to come from the State House or the White House. He said, I want my people to humble themselves. I want my people to confess their sin. And listen, if we're sitting here this morning and we ourselves are filling our hearts and minds with wickedness and ungodliness and bitterness and lust and unfaithfulness to our spouses and not keeping our word to one another. Listen, we have no reason. We are just as guilty as the politician who uses God's name only for the campaign. If we are sitting here this morning with sin in our own lives, and we may need to confess to God our sin this morning if we ever expect to have revival come to our land. But God says, when you do confess, then will I hear from heaven. How many of you think we need God to hear from heaven and heal our land? God says, when you're right, then I'll hear from heaven. During the Civil War, someone went to President Lincoln. They said, do you think God is on our side? And listen very carefully to what he said. He said, my concern is not that God is on our side, but that we are on his side. My concern is not that God is on our side, but that we are on his side. My friend tonight, this morning, my concern is not that God is on our side. God has proven his love for us. God wants to bless us. The fact is, our concern is, are we on his side? Are we honoring him? Are we remembering him today? And we've got men today in Washington, D.C., who are dishonoring God and who are blaspheming his name and taking immoral pictures of themselves and walking into Congress with their little hoodies and their little attitudes. And we need to get back to the place where we say, listen, we're going to honor God, not self. We're going to honor God and his word above all else. It's time to get back to honoring the Lord in America once again. Psalm 40 and verse 4 says, blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Listen to me this morning. We think about this country and we try to vote. We try to vote for people that are conservative and close enough to biblical principles, and sometimes maybe there's someone that's saved. And sometimes the choices aren't very good. You got a couple people you're looking at, and neither one are really dedicated to the things of the Lord, but you do your best. But let me tell you something. Our trust should never be in men. It should always be in the Lord. Look what it says, Psalm 44. Blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust. God says, I'll bless you if you trust me. Don't trust in this party or this movement or this attorney or this speaker. Put your trust in the Lord. It's a promised blessing if we trust the Lord. Secondly, it's a promised fruit. It's a promised fruit. Look at verse number 8. For he shall be, this person that trusts in the Lord, this nation that trusts in the Lord, he shall be as a tree planted by the waters and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. God says, if you turn to me, I'm going to bless you with fruit. I'm going to bless you once again. There's going to be a provision for you that God's going to make. Look at verse 8 there. He says, I'll provide for your growth. You'll be like a tree planted by the waters. Hey, you know, the San Joaquin Valley produces a quarter of America's produce. You know, our fruitful plains are so blessed, but you know where that blessing comes from? It comes from God. God says, I'm the one that puts that food on your table. He said, I'll give you provision in trial. When the drought cometh and the difficulties come, I'll provide for you. I'll provide fruit in your season. I'll help you along the way. If you'll just let me, if you'll just turn to me, God says, if you'll stop following all these other things, if you'll turn to me, I will bless you once again. And you know, Jeremiah, he had a lonely job. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, listen, people hated the guy. They thought he was annoying. He was always telling them, turn back to God, turn back to God. Jeremiah was telling them, you're going to be cursed, you're going to be cursed. Stop your sin, stop your sin. Jeremiah was not probably liked in his day very much. But Jeremiah was telling them exactly what they needed to hear. Maybe you saw the special, The Man Who Predicted 9-1-1. His name is Rick Rascorla. Rick was a 62-year-old executive of security for Morgan Stanley Bank. And Rick, after the first attempt to bomb the Trade Towers, got really burdened about a repeat attack. And he had this idea that another attack may come in the form of airplanes into these towers. It was just something he thought about. He created escape plans to try to help the Morgan Stanley thousands of workers in those trade towers get out if they were ever attacked in that way. He would talk about it in business meetings and safety meetings, and people kind of thought he was a little nutty. And he would bring it up and tell them, look, if we're ever hit that way, we need to vacate quickly out of these towers this way. And he was giving them his strategic plans. Well, on September 11, 2001, American Airlines Flight 11 hit Tower 1 at 8:46, and there were many people at first who were just saying, stay calm, stay put. You know, no one really knew exactly what was happening in this. Rick Rescorla, he began to urge people to ignore some of the advice from those building officials, and he began to process an orderly evacuation from the Trade Tower, Tower 2. He helped more than 2,800 employees come out of that tower. He stood there with a bullhorn as they were following the line and as they were coming out of the areas that he had instructed in previous meetings, and he was saying, be proud to be an American. Everyone will be talking about you tomorrow. Be proud. Hurry this way, hurry this way. He even was singing songs like God Bless America, trying to calm their fears as they came down those stairs. Rescorla had most of Morgan Stanley's 2,800 employees, as well as other people working in the tower, safely out of the buildings by the time the second plane hit at 9:07. After having reached safety himself, Rescorla then went back up into one of the towers. He was last seen on the 10th floor. His remains were never found. And if you watch this special, it was amazing to see the foresight and the concern that he had before 911. But then they began to tell the stories. The people themselves, the survivors themselves, the bank employees, they began to acknowledge Rick Rescorla for saving their lives. And many of them said how guilty they felt and how apologetic they were because they thought Rick was a fool. They thought the guy was nutty. He always was talking about the what ifs and the how to get out and what if the planes came. And they believed it would never happen. And now they were saying he was their hero. And yet they were so remorseful that they hadn't listened to him more and hadn't appreciated him more. And I want you to understand this morning that Jeremiah was seemingly a little nutty to the people, and Rick Rescorla was seemingly a little nutty to the people. And the fact of the matter was, however, they were simply warning, they were simply helping people so that they wouldn't be caught up in the inferno, so they wouldn't die in a fiery furnace. And I want you to realize today that Jeremiah gave a warning, and I'm giving a warning today from the Word of God. And the warning today is that we must turn to the Lord and we must seek His face. And I want you that do not know Christ today, and you're not sure that heaven is your home, to understand that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And sometimes this world thinks that preachers and the Bible and Christians are just a little nutty, just like they thought Rick was a little nutty. But I'm going to tell you what, my friend, there is a place burning. It is a place called hell, and God doesn't want you to go there. And that's why He sent His Son Jesus to die for your sin. And I want to tell you this morning, He doesn't want you to perish, but you've got to turn to His Son Jesus Christ, and He'll forgive your sin, and He'll give you a home in heaven. If you're living in sin as a Christian today, repent of that and turn back to God. And then may all of us realize today that America needs some Rick Rescorlas standing around with God's word, carrying gospel tracts, talking to our friends, not being closet Christians, not being ashamed of Jesus, not acting like all religions are the same. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one cometh to the Father except by me. Stop worrying about what somebody thinks about you. Rick Rescorla didn't care what they thought. He simply cared that they could get to safety. May God help us to love people that much, to get them to the safety of the cross of Jesus Christ.
You've been listening to Daily in the Word with Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. If you visit or live in Southern California, we would love for you to be our guest at Lancaster Baptist Church, Sunday mornings at 8:30 or 11 o'clock. Pastor Chappell will share a message of hope and encouragement you won't want to miss. You can find out more about our times and locations when you visit lancasterbaptist.org. As a companion to today's series, we are offering Dr. Chappell's newest resource entitled Continue, A Biblical Journey in Personal Discipleship. It's yours when you make a donation to this broadcast ministry. Continue is perfect for helping someone you love become rooted and grounded in God's Word. Each lesson includes a straightforward outline with support scriptures
and is written so anyone can easily teach. Call us at 1-800-68-TODAY or go to dailyintheword.org to request this resource for yourself or a loved one. That's 800-688-6329. We hope today's message has encouraged you. Dr. Chappell has served as the pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church for nearly 30 years, and he is the author of many books. But most of all, he has a passion and love for you. If you've been helped through Dr. Chappell's ministry, he'd love to hear your story. Visit us on our website today, where you can listen to today's entire message. Connect with us and sign up for Pastor Chappell's Daily in the Word email devotional. Visit us at dailyintheword.org. And thank you for listening today. Be sure to join us next time as we continue to discover God's answers for today's challenges here on Daily in the Word.